now have the privilege of turning to God's word together. So I encourage you to do that and follow along. You can do that inside your bulletin, of course, in a Bible if you have one, and on the screen as well. We have two scripture passages this morning. The first from Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and the second passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Hear now God's word, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And continuing in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it was a great Easter celebration last Sunday, and we had over 700 folks come and worship with us. It was phenomenal. Last year I said, don't come to the 10 a.m., come to the 8:30, the 11:30, and everybody came to the 8:30 and 11:30, and the 10 was really, really lowly attended. So we didn't do that this year. We didn't know what to do, so we didn't say anything. And the 10 a.m. was just absolutely jam-packed. If you were there, there were people who were standing, and those chairs, the black chairs, they're not in this building, but Carla had the brilliant idea of sending people over to get chairs from the other building where the nursery toddler and everything is, brought those chairs back, and we had all kinds of people helping out. We even had, do you guys remember during COVID when we had the live stream room across the way? Well, it was brought back just with two people there. It was a very, very small gathering for the live stream, but nevertheless, it was going because there just wasn't any room at the 10 o'clock, and the other two were well attended. It was Pastor Mark's final Easter service that he led. You know, he's retiring in May, and that's pretty powerful. And Tanya, who led our acoustic worship service, did a phenomenal job. It was amazing, the number of folks who participated and helped out, and our staff did an amazing job. We had people here for hours preparing for the sound because we had an organ for the first two services that sounded amazing. And John Liptak and Christian Fiesel just spent hours preparing the whole room. And on top of that, at the end of the day, it was getting on toward, I don't know, it was 12:45 or so, and we didn't have many people who were in the schedule to tear everything down and pack it all out. And we didn't know how long it would be, but there were like 10 people who just stayed and helped out, and we made quick work of it. So I just want to express how grateful I am to serve and lead in this church, because I'm pumped for what the Lord has for us. And man, to God be the glory, but I'm so thankful for all of us who have just stayed together on mission patiently and persistently through a lot of difficult and challenging times. Amen? Amen. And we do it because we love Jesus and we want him to be known, And I'm grateful for you all. I'm grateful to be on mission with you. We are in a series, and we're finishing it out this morning. It's called The End and Beginning in Matthew. And what we've done is we've looked at the last part of Matthew, ramping up into Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter. And this morning, we're ending this with the last verses in Matthew. We're ending the series. And it looked like it was the end when Jesus went to the cross, but it was only the beginning. And he rose, and then this is the passage where the church is actually born and is given its marching orders. And we're going to look at how Jesus is the fulfillment of the three most important roles that leaders among God's people played in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. And you and I are called to carry out those roles as we follow Jesus and we do what he tells us to do. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at these roles that Jesus fulfilled and then how we also, from the Word of God, are called to fulfill these roles. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you so much for every good gift that you give us. We thank you for who you are, for your character. You are good. Just reading your word this morning, that you have compassion for us as a father has compassion for their children. And there are some people here who didn't have great dads. I pray that all of us would know that you are a good father who loves his children. And you have separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's what Psalm 103 says. We're so grateful for that. And we pray that we would understand your word this morning. We pray that we would see the very important roles that are played in the Old Testament that were played imperfectly that point to you, Jesus, the fulfillment of all three of them, and that we would go out into the world and do the same in a broken, sinful way, as we are all broken and sinful, but in a faithful way. And so, Lord, help us to hear the Great Commission. Help us to hear this great passage in 1 Peter and apply it to our lives. And we pray this, I pray this for everyone in this room, not just those who are adults, but for those who are young, those who are students. May we apply this word to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard this passage, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And the first two verses are really interesting. It says that the 11 disciples were in Galilee. Now, if you remember last week, if you were here, the women were charged with going and telling the disciples to go to Galilee. So clearly they did their job. And they get there, and Jesus is there. And it says, when they saw him in verse 17, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And there's no further explanation in the text about this. So what does that mean that they doubted? Because they couldn't have doubted the presence of Christ. The risen Christ was right there. So maybe they doubted themselves. Maybe they doubted what was going to happen or the mission or whether they could fulfill it. Maybe they had doubts about, you know, what it was going to be like once Jesus ascended into heaven. I don't know what their doubts were, but I think we can all identify to some degree worshiping Jesus and also having doubts. Part of the Christian faith, and we can pray along with the man in Mark chapter 9 who his son was demon possessed and he wanted him healed more than anything else. And you know, he asked Jesus, and Jesus, you know, exclaims about his little faith. And what does the man say? I do believe, help my unbelief. And you and I probably should, that should be a banner prayer of ours. I do believe, help my unbelief. And maybe that was the place where the disciples were. They didn't know what was coming or whether they were going to be able to do anything after they had abandoned Jesus and failed in so many different ways. Well, the first thing to do when we feel that way is to look to our Savior, to look to who he is. And Jesus is called the Messiah. Has everybody heard that word before, Messiah? It's a Hebrew word. Does anybody know what the Greek word is for Messiah? Christ, or Christos is the Greek word. Christ is the anglicized version of that. Does anyone know what that means, what Messiah or Christ means? It means anointed one, anointed one. The Messiah, Hebrew, means anointed, and so does the Greek Christos. And to anoint is to set someone or something apart for a special purpose, usually with oil, but it's to set someone apart. Here's a definition from a commentator. Anointing is an outward symbol that God has chosen and set apart the person or object for a specific holy purpose. And that quote is actually from a website. Have you ever seen this website, gotquestions.org? It's actually a wonderful website, and you can ask all kinds of questions if you've got questions, and then you can get answers. And some of you cringe who are grammar geeks, got questions, but I don't know, maybe they're trying to evangelize those who are a little bit less than in terms of grammar, who knows. At any rate, this is the definition of someone who is anointed. And in the Old Testament, there were three specific roles or offices that were anointed, that were set apart. Here are those roles. Prophet. So who was a prophet? A prophet was the one who got words from God and spoke them to the people. Spoke truly and spoke often hard truths to the people of God. Now, prophets also were known for telling the future. And that did happen at times, but think about prophets like this. They told the future sometimes, they told the truth always. And those words are the words of God to the people. And that office was an anointed office. There's a passage in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, where Elijah the prophet is going to, he's actually going to be taken up by a chariot into heaven. And the one who's going to carry on this prophetic role is Elisha, and he's anointed in 1 Kings 19 with oil. The next office or role is priest. The priest is the one who stands with the people and stands with them to mediate between sinful people and a holy God. And so the priest, of course, would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, their sins, in order to make them right before God. Of course, in the Old Testament, these animal sacrifices were insufficient. They were partial. They were pointing toward the culmination of all sacrifices, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But that's what priests did. They were for the people, and they would present the people to God, and they were the mediator in between God and the people. That office was also anointed. Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." And then finally, king, the role of king. And the king was charged with leading the people justly and rightly and strongly with vision. But that vision was to lead the people toward God. And the king was not above the law. The king was subject to the law, but was tasked with leadership and vision and justice, leading the people toward God. Of course, the consummate example of the king in the Old Testament is King David. And he is anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16 by Samuel. It says that the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he," this is David. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." So as we look at the text in Matthew 28, first of all, we see Jesus, the Messiah, as king in verse 18. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority. He revealed this authority in his ministry. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He calmed the elements. The wind and the waves obeyed Jesus because he has all authority. He is the king over all creation. We know that now because he rose from the grave. Amen? And with his rising from the grave, he conquered Satan, sin, and hell itself. He is the king. And he has all authority. I want to ask you this morning, does Jesus have all authority over your life? Does he does instruct you on what to do with your body. Do you listen? He tells you what to do with your money. He tells you over and over to be generous with what you have and to give. Do you do that? He commands your time. We don't have any time. We have no time. The time that we have is a gift from God. Every moment of it, we don't know when it will end. Do we use the time that we have been given to honor and serve Christ? Are we building a kingdom that gives glory to God or gives glory to us? Jesus is the king. He is the culmination of all the Old Testament kings, and he is the king over all creation. Are we living as his subjects? Next, he is a prophet. He's a prophet. And this prophet speaks that which is true over and over again. He speaks actually quite difficult words, Jesus the prophet. And we can look no further than the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where we find that Jesus is not loosening standards. He is ratcheting them up. What does he say as prophet? He says, for instance, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Raise your hand if you've ever thought someone was an idiot. Yeah, that's all of us. That's all of us. Few verses later, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If we look at just these two commands of many things that Jesus taught, it's crushing. Nobody can measure up. And yet Jesus, who taught difficult things, also taught grace. Amen? And in Luke 15, we find a great example of Jesus the prophet teaching about who God is, and he teaches really good news. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country? Go after the one that is lost until he finds it, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he goes on to say, there's a party in heaven over one sinner who repents, much more so than over 99 who don't need to repent. So what do we learn from all of this teaching from the prophet Jesus? We learn that we, you and I, fall woefully short. We cannot begin to measure up to the standard that God has for us. And yet we find if we come humbly acknowledging this and aware of this and come before God, he is gracious. He comes to find us. He comes to seek us and to bring us back into the fold. And in Matthew 28, Jesus, he tells us that we are to go. He says, go therefore, in verse 19, make disciples. That is a prophetic office. To make disciples means you teach people about Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is a prophetic office, and we'll get there to what we, you and I, are to do. But that's Jesus the prophet telling us to go out with his words, with his teaching into the world. And you and I are part of that mission. We are part of that mission. Finally, Jesus is a priest for us. And what does it say in verse 20? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a phenomenal promise that is. That Jesus is with us till the very end. No matter what happens, Jesus is with us. You students, look up at me. Let me see your eyes. You might feel alone. You might feel like there's not a lot of hope. I want you to know Jesus is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is fulfilling that priestly role of being with you, of caring for you, of never giving up on you. That's good news, right? He says this as the priest who is with us and who intercedes for us. And rather than laying down an animal sacrifice, of course, Jesus lays down his own life. And this is what the scriptures say about this great priest. We do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is an amazing, we can go to the Father because of what Jesus has done for us and because he is with us and because he is interceding for us. Romans chapter 8, I am sure, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is Jesus fulfilling the priestly role, being with us and ensuring that we have been interceded for, mediated for with God the Father. Jesus is present with us to the end of the age. No matter how difficult things get, he is with us. He helps us. He loves us. He picks us up when we struggle. Amen? Amen. And we can know this. And now, I'm going to quote someone who I don't quote very often. His name is John Wesley, okay? On my little, I have this little touch bar on my laptop, okay? And it anticipates what you're going to write next, you know? And so, this is no joke. I typed in John, and the suggestion was Calvin. So, this is a different John, but this is a fantastic quote that summarizes all of this teaching. It says, "We are by nature at a distance from God, alienated from him. Hence, we want a mediator, Christ, in his priestly office. With respect to ourselves, we find a total darkness, blindness, and ignorance of the things of God. Here, we want Christ in his prophetic office to enlighten our minds and teach us the whole will of God. We find also within us a strange misrule of appetites and passions. For those, we want Christ in his royal character to reign in our hearts." That's Jesus. You had prophets, priests, kings, all of them sinful, all of them imperfect, pointing to the culmination, Jesus Christ, who fulfills this threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And you know what's amazing? He tells his followers to be those same things to the world, to be prophets, priests, and kings. Because did you know that we are anointed as well? 1 John 2:20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, as followers of Christ, our anointing is what? It's baptism. We're anointed when we are baptized. So those who come to Christ and those who are babies in families of Christians, you're baptized, and that's your anointing into the family of God. And then every month, we remember the incredible sacrifice of Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king, communion. It continues to lead us in relationship with God. This great sacrament refuels us, just like coming to worship, hearing the word of God, reading and praying and so on. And so we are commanded and called to these same roles. Jesus' followers are to be kings. And I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for this, but we can also look in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. That is leading. That is not just proclaiming, but leading in such a way that other people will want to be part of where we are going and what we are doing. Look in 1 Peter. And this is what's really cool about these two passages is Peter had just denied Christ three times when he came to the mountain in Galilee, and he was given this great commission along with his brothers, the other disciples. Now when he writes 1 Peter, it's much later in his life, decades later. He's probably close to being killed for his faith, and he is now urging and commanding those whom he has evangelized and who he has discipled to carry it on. And here we are 20 centuries later, and we're still doing it. That's pretty amazing. And what he says is that you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. Royal. You are a kingly priesthood. And I want to comment on chosen race, because in our day, race means something a little bit different than what it meant then. I want you to understand this, because at the beginning of Peter's letter, he writes to a whole bunch of people who are spread out. And there's five regions where they're spread out: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are all different ethnicities. They're different geographies. But together, they're a chosen race. And do you know what that means? That means being brothers and sisters in Christ transcends racial differences. It brings those people who perhaps look different from one another together. It brings people who are different in all kinds of ways, socioeconomically, or different cultural backgrounds. It brings all of us together. We are a chosen race together. Amen? Amen? And it says that we're a royal priesthood. We are kings and queens, and we are called and commanded to lead in such a way that other people want to follow. And you don't have to be like a business owner or CEO to do that as a teacher, as a stay-at-home parent, as no matter what you, as a student, you lead in such a way that people want to follow you because you are following Christ. Now, remember that our role as kings or queens, it's a little bit different than what we might imagine. It's not just telling people what to do and they do it. Remember what we looked at this a few weeks ago. What does Jesus say? In the kingdom, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Often the best leaders are those who get their hands dirty and do the things that they're asking everybody else to do, and everybody else wants to do it because they themselves are doing it in their leadership. And Jesus sets us up for that. We are to play a kingly role, leading in strength and serving with a clear vision of where we are going. We are also prophets. We're also prophets. Of course, in the Great Commission, it says that we are to teach people to observe what Jesus taught here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What does it say? It says, you are a people for his own possession. God has made you his own. Good news, amen? Amen. It's not for you to sit back and be comfortable. It's, do you see that word there in verse 9? That. You've been called that, so that. You have a job to do. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a great line in scripture that is. Because we've been called out of darkness. And now we want to proclaim how excellent this God is who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So do we tell the future as prophets? A little bit. Here's what I mean. We proclaim that there is a judgment coming. We proclaim that we will live forever. Those are future oriented, okay? I'm not saying that we proclaim that on May 20th, 2032, Jesus will return. We're not saying that. We're saying that there is a future judgment coming. There is eternal life and eternal death. We do tell the future in that sense, but in every other sense, we are telling the truth. We're telling the truth about the world around us, and we tell the truth lovingly, but also clearly. And by the way, it's not but also. To tell the truth lovingly is to tell the truth clearly. There are many, many lies in our culture today. Are we willing to tell the truth? Because people need to hear the truth. And that doesn't mean that people will particularly like the truth. It makes no difference. We tell the truth anyway about who people are, about their identity created in the image of God, male and female, about their fallenness, about this great, wonderful God who has sent his Son, the light of the world, to bring people in the dark into his glorious light. You and I are called to be prophets, all of us. And we are also called to be priests. And look in verse 10. It says, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The priestly role is going to people and being with them and saying, I'm just like you. I am no better than anyone. We Christians are beggars who simply have been shown where the table is, and we're pointing other people to the table where the food is. And so the priestly role that we have is to be with people and to love people who are far from God. It is to pray for their salvation, to pray for opportunities to share the mercy that we have received, that they can receive through repenting and believing in Christ. I was asked by somewhere around 10 people last Sunday after preaching, so what happened to Nick? You know, the guy who I talked about, if you weren't here, I talked about this guy, Nick, in Panera. He had the sign up next to me, and it says, it's best to be an atheist in 2023. Let's chat. And I shared, I confessed, I did not want to chat. I wanted to do work before my next meeting, And we got into a great conversation. And I mean, partly, I was really convicted by this. Here's this atheist who's putting this out here. I've never brought a mini whiteboard and written, it's best to belong to Christ in 2023. Let's chat. I've never done that. Maybe I should do that. But you want to know the end of the story. Several people wanted to know the end of the story. I thought I had completed the story, but apparently I hadn't. So I'm going to tell you the rest of what happened. We talked for a while about the things that I shared last week. And then I just asked him questions about who he is. And like I asked him about his family, and he's married and he has kids. And I asked, is your wife, is she a Christ follower? And is she a Christian? And he said, yes, she is a Christian, and her name is actually Christian, which is wild. And two kids. And I said, that must be difficult in light of all of this. And he said, yeah, it is difficult. And so I what I didn't do is get his number and, you know, try to continue to have this conversation. But that's how it ended. I continue to pray for him. He did not get down on his knees on the Panera carpet and repent of sins and trust in Christ right there. Darn is right. Yes. However, that's not a waste, you know? And that is not how it happens often, where they just repent and believe right there. What must I do to be saved? That's just not how it usually happens. But you and I, as prophet, priest, kings, we are called to go out and sow seeds and to go out and share the good news, and then we trust God with the results. We can't control whether people come to Christ or not. That's between God, the Holy Spirit, and those individuals. But we can say, I was in darkness, and I was brought into light by a merciful God. And you can too. And if you are here this morning and you're not really sure exactly what all of this means, I want to explain it to you, okay? You were created in the image of God as either a male or a female, and you were created good, and you were created to be in relationship with God. And you have broken that relationship with God through doing what it is that you want to do and not doing what God commands you to do. That relationship is severed, just like with every single person in this room. He did not leave you. He sent his son Jesus to rescue you. And that Jesus, the Son of God, died for sins. He never sinned himself. He was always in perfect communion with God. And he died for sinners. And then he rose again victoriously. And he invites anyone who would respond by humbling themselves and getting on their knees and repenting of sins and trusting in Christ to come into his marvelous light, to come out of darkness and to come into the light. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, I urge you to come into the light. It is the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most joyful place you can be. And that doesn't mean it's easy, because now your life belongs to Jesus and you have got to, by his grace, do all the things that he commands you to do. You'll never do them perfectly, but you will do them increasingly if you are serious about this. And so come to Christ. And those of you who know Jesus, go out into the world and fulfill those roles of prophet, priest, and king. God has put you on a mission, the great commission with Jesus, to go into the world and proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, and we love you. And we love you because you loved us first. We were not looking for you. You came and reached down and mercifully, lovingly grabbed hold of our hearts by the power of the Spirit through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And all we can say is thank you, and make us the people who you want us to be. We want to be those people who go out into the world with tremendous courage and joy and humility speaking truly and clearly about the truths of your word and Jesus, what you commanded us, and to teach grace, that there is nothing we can do to deserve your favor, and yet you have given it to us. And we are so thankful, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live as your faithful prophets, priests, and kings in the world. And Lord, silently, we want to lift up to you the people that that we love who don't know you, and we want to lift them up to you right now in the silence. Lord, use us in their lives and help us to trust you more and more as we go out into the world proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And hear us now, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Since we studied the Lord's Prayer just recently in our fall small group, I've tried to slow down the Lord's Prayer just so that we can think about it a little more carefully.